Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to tonight's show. I know within our family we've had probably from December to now had some of the most trials and things that's come against us. And in the day and time we live in with all the news, with the stock market crashing, gas prices going up, Russia's attacks and their threats to use nukes if anybody tries to come in and help the people in Ukraine, all these things going on. It's real easy just to get into a place of like funk and depression. But what I hope we've encouraged you with our messages of the past ones on putting God first is that you just take time to take a look at your life and make sure that you're doing everything in your life that you're supposed to do to please God. Because each and every person has an individual relationship with God, and so you are accountable for yourself and responsible only to God to do what you're called to do. But like the song says, it talks about our brother, and sometimes we get so caught up in our own self that we get to thinking that, you know, it's just too much of a burden, too much, don't have enough time. We just get to getting in our own little bubble. But we need to remember, as the world is getting smaller, as to who our brother is. And the Bible let us know that we're to love our brother or our neighbor as ourself. And so I don't think that's just the people who lives right next door to you when it's talking about that. The title of the Bible study tonight is on Apostolic Ethics. It's by Brother Raymond Woodward from Canada, an excellent teacher. We bring a lot of his stuff to our show. I've never been disappointed. And I pray that you find this show as instructional as I have. As always, you're welcome to ask questions or make a statement at the end of the show. Just push the number 1 on your phone, and I'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number when I place you on the air. So now let's get started into our Bible study and have a listen.
Hi, Justin. Tonight I want to talk to you about apostolic ethics. Ethics. If any group of people should be ethical people in their jobs, in their business dealings, in their interaction with each other, and in our interaction with the world, if any group of people should be ethical, it should be the apostolic people. Now, if you think this isn't an apostolic enough subject, hang on for a few minutes. Tonight is Bible study. Lord Jesus, help us tonight. Convict us. Convince us. Transform us, we pray, through your word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. You may be seated. When you get there, would you spin around? If you got anybody besides the person you came with that's sitting next to you, shake their hand. Maybe lean over the pew and tell them you're glad to be in Bible study with them tonight. What a privilege it is to be here in the house of God with the people of God. The term ethics is defined as a system of moral principles or values that results in rules of conduct that are followed by a group or an individual. Our modern term ethics comes from the Greek word ethikos, and that was first used by a man named Aristotle about 300-400 years before Jesus. Aristotle was a philosopher, of course, and he was trying to make an attempt to understand good and moral living. Now, the word he used that has given us our modern word ethics, ethikos, doesn't even appear in the New Testament, but its root word, ethos, does, and we get ethos or ethics kind of from that. And that word refers to the habits or the customs of people, and that's what Aristotle studied. That's where he tried to connect the dots. He tried to show that our customs and our habitual way of living needed some justification. In other words, here was his premise. There has to be a reason, a good reason, that makes some behaviors right and other behaviors wrong. What is that reason? And to him, that was found in the underlying character of the individuals or the society. Now, unfortunately, although his ideas were familiar to all educated people who lived in the first century Roman world, although his ideas were familiar, his ideas fell apart a little bit. And here's why. Because as a society begins to degrade and degenerate and sin enters in, now who knows what's right or what's wrong? And we live in a very similar time to what Aristotle lived in, when our society has redefined what is wrong, what is right, what is good, what is evil, and what should be tolerated and what should not be tolerated. Is there anybody that joins me in having lived long enough to see it flip backwards? And what used to not be tolerated is now celebrated. And what used to be celebrated is now no longer tolerated. And see, that's where ethics fails us if we base it just on the goodness or the character of individuals or society. That's where Aristotle and where contemporary society go astray in trying to define good principles and values and conduct and behavior and character, because they don't have any underlying moral authority to make those judgments. So when society changes and the mores of a culture change, then everything goes upside down. This is where Christians are different. We have a basis for our moral authority. We have a basis for our values. We have a basis for our behavior and our judgments, and that is the Word of God. You could literally say it this way: when you're apostolic, culture doesn't define your ethics. God defines your ethics. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, there's this odd little verse, but if God ever speaks to us, you can't ignore that. You have to deal with that, and I'm praying that God speaks to us on some of these issues. My theme scripture, my text, if you will, for tonight is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. If you think that's just talking about pastors, you need to read that book, 2 Corinthians, again, because everybody has a ministry. We're all able ministers of the New Testament. And the way it works is we're not to give offense in anything. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You don't call all the shots in your life anymore. If you were a servant of Jesus Christ, he calls the shots, and we follow his directives from his word. So you don't have a right to say, well, I'll just do what I want. You lost that right when Jesus saved you, because you now have a Lord and a master, not just somebody that bailed you out. If anybody should be ethical, if anybody should have morals, if anybody should have principles, if anybody should behave well and be a blessing in culture, it should be Christians. They should be the most ethical neighbors and employees found anywhere. Years ago, I saw a little denominational booklet. It had no words in it, except on the front, and it basically said the plan of salvation. And inside, all they had were colored pages. There was a black page, a white page, a red page, and all of these pages. And that was how they used this little tract to explain the gospel. Black was the color of sin. White was the color of God's holiness. They never mixed. But red was the color of blood, and it saved people and cleansed people. And so I kind of got this idea from that little booklet. And so tonight, the ushers have passed you a little booklet, and it's the little handbook of apostolic ethics. And I want to take the whole color approach, if you would. And the very first color we come to in the booklet is the color white, which is the color of holiness. White is the color of holiness, and it speaks to us of our integrity as individuals. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Paul wrote to Timothy, and that young man that was being trained and mentored by Paul, he said this: "Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but you be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Timothy, I want you to be an example of the believers. Notice the word that is used in both of those verses. It's the word conversation. That word in the Greek language is anastrophe, and it means your behavior, your conduct, your lifestyle, your values, all of the things that form how you are as a person and how you interact with everybody else. Now, there is no word, ethikos, which gives us ethics. That word isn't in the New Testament. But let me tell you what word is in the New Testament. Anastrophe, your conversation. Conversation isn't just your talk. Conversation is all the ways in which your life converses and connects and intersects with everybody else's life. When New Testament writers want to talk about our ethics, they use that word, conversation. Anastrophe, your behavior, your lifestyle, and your values. And white is the color of purity and holiness. And ethics, folks, are like holiness. Integrity is like holiness. When you have integrity, integrity and integer come from the same root. You're whole, you're one. What we see on the outside is what's really going on the inside. There's no double life. There's no double talk. There's not a hidden secret agenda or a hidden secret life. You have integrity. It's pure. It's holy. And ethics are like holiness. We know this from teaching and studying on the subject of holiness, that holiness begins on the inside and then ultimately affects the outside. Ethics or integrity is the same. It begins on the inside and then ultimately affects your relationship with other people on the outside. Now, there's this dumb little debate in current Christian circles about holiness, and they actually are dumb enough to have this debate. Well, which is more important, internal holiness or outside holiness? What's more important, what's on the inside of your heart or what's on the outside, the way you act and dress and live? And that is one dumb discussion. And here's why it's dumb. Because your body, your internal organs, let's give them the point. Let's concede the point. Your internal organs, your heart and your lungs, are more important than your external organs, your eyes and your ears. But just because your eyes and your ears are less important doesn't mean you want to go through life without them. In a healthy body, you have both internal organs that function well and external organs that function well. And if you're going to live a holy life, you have internal holiness that functions well and you have external holiness that functions well. It's part of being a healthy body. Integrity is the same thing. It's not enough to say, well, I'm really a person of integrity on the inside, but I don't act that much that same way much on the outside. You can't do that. White is the color of holiness. It speaks of our integrity. The next color in your little booklet is the color black, which of course is the color of sin symbolically. And there's an odd word I've put in your handout because it's very important to me. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes from a Roman jail cell. He's in prison and he did nothing to deserve that. He's in prison because of other people accusing him. And then to add insult to injury, while Paul is in prison, there's a bunch of charlatans, there's a bunch of false brethren that pile on and they think, oh good, Paul's in prison. He's out of the way. Now my ministry can excel because Paul's locked up in prison. And they're preaching because Paul can't preach. And they're having crusades because Paul can't have crusades. And they're pastoring churches because Paul can't pastor churches. And they literally are so evil that they think, well, Paul's out of the way. Now my ministry can excel. It's unbelievable. But you know what's even more unbelievable than their attitude? Is Paul's attitude. This is amazing. This is written from a jail cell. He said, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether they're preaching in pretense, whether they're total charlatans and frauds and fakers, or whether they're preaching in truth, they're good brethren, they're apostolic to the core. Either way, Christ is preached. Paul is in prison, and these guys are rejoicing about it. And meanwhile, he's praying for them and hoping that they have good meetings and pastor great churches. Because Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. I'm just happy that Jesus is being preached. Even if sometimes Jesus is preached by people that have flaws and faults, even if Jesus is sometimes preached by people that have mistreated me, even if Jesus is sometimes preached, by people I don't even like, Paul said, I'm going to rejoice even though I don't like what they're doing. I'm going to rejoice that Jesus Christ is being preached. That's amazing. Well, that's an attitude. Romans 16, verse 9, he says to the people in Rome, he said, yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good. I'd like you to know a whole lot about good things. I'd like you to know a whole lot of good reports. If you're going to know some gossip, know some good gossip. I'd like you to be wise concerning things that are good. If you're going to be wise about media, I'd like you to be wise about good media. If you're going to be wise about culture, I'd like you to be wise about the good things in your culture. And I'd like you to be simple. That means exactly what you thought it did. I'd like you to be dumb. I'd like you to be naive. I'd like you to be simple concerning evil. You know, one of the plagues of the modern church is we got a lot of people that know every kind of sinful celebrity, and they know every kind of activity, and they can get the meaning of every double-minded, double-edged joke. They got it all. They're wise concerning evil, and they're dumb as a fence post concerning good. Paul said, you need to reverse that and do it quickly. You need to be smart and sharp and wise. You need to be tuned in to what is good. And you need to be dumb and simple and a little bit naive. And if the world thinks you're naive, good. You're doing this right. You don't need to be up on every filthy, perverted joke that's floating around the office. You don't need to be up on every sinful celebrity and what they upended their life into this week. You don't need to know that. You're an apostolic, and this is part of apostolic ethics. This is the way we live. And so the word here is innocence. I don't need that blackness in my heart. I don't need that evil in my heart. I don't need all that junk and trash in my heart. I want to be innocent. Nobody wants to be innocent anymore. Everybody wants to be kind of cool and couth and know everything that's going on. Not Paul. He said, I'd like you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I wrote this statement down months and months ago. It encapsulates, I think, where I try to be, what I try to live like. Leadership experts tell us that vision leaks. If you don't keep harping on vision, it just leaks out of a church, out of an organization, out of a business. But here's what leaks way worse than vision. Not want to be a Christian long enough to become hardened to what we do or calloused to the move of God in a service. As a pastor, I don't want to preach sermons so long that I feel like we can push a couple of buttons and pull a couple of rabbits out of the hat and hit a couple of cliches, and we can manage and manipulate the presence of God, because we can't. It is a rare privilege when the presence of Jesus comes rushing into a sanctuary like it did tonight. That is not something we manufacture. That is not something we hype up or pull down or create. That is God moving among His people. I don't want to be a Pentecostal long enough to feel like I can be cynical about my brethren and skeptical concerning all the great reports we get from our missionaries and our evangelists. I'm not skeptical about those reports. I've had the honor, the rare privilege of standing in some of those meetings and watching the Holy Ghost just kind of dump out like a waterfall, like Niagara Falls, on a crowd of tens of thousands of people. I've had a chance to be there. They're not making that up when they send those reports. That's not exaggerated or stretched. Most of the time, they've agonized over what they present to North America because they don't want us to disbelieve it. I am not cynical. I am not skeptical. I am rejoicing at what God is doing. I want to be wise concerning things that are good. I want to be innocent concerning the work of God. And one more thing before we move on. There are all kinds of giftings in the body of Christ. And just because you're not anointed like I'm anointed, or I'm not gifted like you're gifted, doesn't mean we discard each other. Just because you're not anointed like me, doesn't mean you're not anointed. And just because I'm not gifted by God like you, doesn't mean I'm not gifted by God. We need to grow up and get over this. We are a body, and we function together. And God puts in the body apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. You know what else He puts in the body? Those that are called to be saints. It is not a downer to be called to be a saint. It is not less than to be called to be a saint. I just read it in 1 Corinthians this afternoon. Called to be saints. If you're called to be a saint, don't stoop to be the Prime Minister of Canada. Don't stoop to be the President of the United States. You are called to be a saint. This is a body, and we're all valuable. Not skeptical about you. And I think I just lied, because I got one more thing to say before we move on. Furthermore, just because you and I have had a disagreement doesn't mean that God can't use you anymore because you disagreed with me. Just because you and I had a parting of ways over some subject doesn't mean that God discarded you because I was so arrogant that I discarded you. Let's grow up and get over that foolishness. Somebody say innocence. We don't need that black sin creeping into our lives. We're called to be apostolic people who are ethical in our dealings with each other. You may not like this next one. Silver is the color of wealth. And I want to talk to you for just a moment about materialism, because materialism can be the enemy of your ethics as a Christian. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man, not you, even though you're specially gifted and very mature and you know a lot of the Bible, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Now, the next phrase should say, you can't serve God and the devil. But it doesn't say that. That's too obvious. We'd see that coming 25 miles away. Here's the principle. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and materialism. Your Bible, the one that you carry to church or have on your phone, your Bible devotes twice as many verses to money as it does to faith and prayer combined. 2,350 verses about money. Jesus, your Lord, said more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Jesus spent 15% of all of his recorded words talking about money. He said more about money than any other subject. Because money and possessions have the greatest potential to shove him out of his place as the Lord of your life. Not the devil, that's too obvious. You'd see that coming and run. No, money and possessions. When you get focused on wealth, when you get focused on materialism, when that becomes some kind of a motivation for you, you can mess up everything. I've seen people take promotions and lose out with God. I've seen people move away where there's no good church and lose their family and their salvation. I've seen people that get some kind of business idea and they lose out with God. I've seen it all over 35 years. And it's treacherous and it sneaks up on them. Not one of them intended to lose out with God. But Jeremiah said, your heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not you, not me, only God. Your heart is deceitful. You can't know what's in there. And that's why the psalmist is always praying, God, search my heart. God, search my heart. We could use a revival of that in the 21st century. God, search my heart. I'm so busy sometimes trying to cover up what's in my heart so all of you will think I'm fine and good and everything's okay. But the psalmist, he kept praying, God, you search my heart because only you know what's in there. While I can't know my heart, and I can't figure out what's in there without asking God's help, I can do this. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, you back up three verses, he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart follows your treasure wherever your treasure is. So you can control your heart. You can't even know what's in your heart, but you can control your heart by where you put your treasure. It's amazing. Your heart follows your treasure. And so when you give to something, when you invest in something, your heart goes there. If you invest in your business, your heart's going to be all preoccupied with your business. If you invest in your retirement, your heart's going to be preoccupied with the retirement. You invest in your home and your car and your nice thing and whatever it is, your heart is going to go there because your heart is fixated on where your treasure has been placed. And you know that. If you just bought something new, it could be a new car or it could be a new phone, but you worry about that. You look suspiciously at anybody that picks it up or gets too close because they might scratch it. And it goes that way until you drop it or crash it, and then it doesn't matter anymore. Your heart follows your treasure. Let me tell you something wonderful about the Apostolic Church. When you put your treasure in missions, your heart goes into missions. When you put your treasure in God's kingdom, your heart goes in God's kingdom. When you put your treasure in your church, your heart gets wrapped up in your church. When you invest in ministries, an evangelist comes by and you bless him with something, your heart goes there. It's amazing. My heart's stuck right here in my chest, and I can't even figure out what's in it. The Bible says that. But you know where my heart was on Sunday? It was over in the Philippines with Nick Mahaney, because this church rallied and put some money into that man, and hundreds received the Holy Ghost because of what he did on the weekend. And my heart was there, and your heart was there. Your heart follows your treasure. There are three levels of giving, according to many of the surveys that have been done of the North American church. See, the Bible refers to giving according to your ability and giving more than your ability. What the Bible doesn't refer to is giving less than your ability. But here's how the statistics pan out with North American Christians. 96% of Christians in North America give less than their ability to give. They could give more easily, wouldn't even make a dent in anything. 96% of them give in that category that is not even biblical, less than their ability. According to the statistics, 3% of Christians give according to their ability. They give as God has prospered, and they give, and it doesn't kill them, it doesn't mess them up. They're giving according to their ability. And only 1% of Christians give beyond their ability, which is another category the Bible talks about. Giving beyond their ability. What's giving beyond your ability? It's given when it doesn't make sense. It's given when you really don't have it. It's giving when it pinches and stretches you. It's giving when you could use that money for something else, and everybody would probably tell you you should, but you feel like, oh no, I got to invest in the kingdom of God, and you do, and then God comes through miraculously and makes up the gap. I think I'm still preaching in an apostolic church on a Wednesday night in September 2019. I think I'm already in next year. It sounds so much easier, 2020, but we're not there yet. Somebody preached something on 2020 vision when we open up the year, Pastor Jack. I think I'm still preaching to an apostolic church in September 2019. I think I'm still preaching to people that understand that if I invest in the kingdom of God, even beyond my ability to give, God is going to come through and make that up to me. You are seated among some people that have seen some financial miracles over the years because they gave beyond or above their ability to give. I'm not pausing because I lost my place. I'm just pausing to let the uncomfortable feeling sink in just for a moment. We need to be convicted about that. Because what we think is according to our ability, we are in the top 10% easily of the wealthiest people in the whole world. Your brothers and sisters in Pakistan and India and Philippines and all over, they don't have what you have. They don't have what I have. And yet they give and they sacrifice. We do wonderfully well. We thank God for this church. We don't have a problem with giving, so we're not taking an offering tonight. We're not doing pledges. I'm not here to shame or condemn or guilt or nag anybody. But I'm just telling you, we're not too far off if the statistics say only 1% of North American Christians give beyond their ability to give. That's got to affect somebody here. Don't let the devil rob you of your blessing of miraculous provision because you think you got to pay for some possession before you give into the work of God. Next color in your handout is green. Green is the color of spring. It's the color of growth. It's the color of hope, new life coming back. Green. And this speaks to me of a mindset that Christians should have, a mindset of hope. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, it endureth all things. An ethical mindset, an apostolic ethical mindset, believes the best about people, and it hopes for the best in all situations. until proven otherwise. Basic human psychology tells me that when you and I do the very same thing, I am going to attribute the worst possible motives to you and the best possible motives to me. And we're doing exactly the same thing. Let me show you how that works. If your kids are messing up, that's because you didn't raise them right. But if my kids are messing up, that's because the devil's attacking my home. Pastors do this to each other, unfortunately. If your church has some people that don't look apostolic, that's because you've left the faith, denied the faith, you're turning into some false doctrine, you're walking away from truth. But if our church has people that don't have a holiness standard yet, it's because we're reaching the lost. We got new babies and new converts. You see how that works? I can attribute the worst possible motive to somebody else while I'm thinking the best possible motive about me. Now, where's that? What's that have to do with me, Pastor? Oh, it has a lot. The tendency of human nature to misinterpret each other's motives can be dangerous and divisive in a local church. And Paul calls us to a higher standard of ethics. He says, don't you give offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, it's not in your little booklet. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, 22, he says, prove all things. Don't be dumb. You can know when somebody's a fraud or a charlatan. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. We're not dumb. We understand that people can have wrong motives and people can make horrible decisions. But until we know for a fact that they're wrong, we're going to believe the best about them. Until we know for a fact that it's messed up permanently, we're going to try to hope for the best till the very last possible moment. That's an apostolic ethic. No, we don't cover up wrongdoing, but here's what we do. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but the one that repeats a matter, he separates very friends. The writer of Proverbs said, we don't cover up stuff, but we do cover sin. We do cover transgression. That's not covering it up, that's covering it. In other words, we don't talk about it all over town. We don't spread the news that somebody failed all over Facebook. We don't get on social media or our texting or our phones and say, did you hear? The next time somebody says to you, did you hear? You know what they should see next? Your heels. That's what they should see next as you run away. Did you hear? Thank you, students, because the church didn't clap for that. Pastor Jack clapped for that, but the church still hasn't clapped for that, just so we notice. There we go. That's called guilt. We don't cover up people's sins, but love covers a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean it's covering it up. It means we're not going to talk about it and humiliate people and embarrass people. Because the last thing they need is a mountain of shattered shards of glass to crawl over when they finally repent and come back to church. They don't need to think that you hate them. They need to know that you love them. So we don't talk about all the failures and the messes that people make. We leave them alone and we pray for them. That's apostolic. It's a mindset of hope. That this isn't the end of them. That this isn't the last we're going to see of them. Hope says we're going to see them back at an altar. We're going to see them back on a platform. We're going to see them with their hands lifted and tears running down their face. So if you think we're going to kick them out and dismiss them and talk about them all over town, that's a quick way to get rebuked by one of the pastors here. Hope. Somebody say hope. Romans 5, Paul said, tribulation. See, if you've ever had somebody unjustly criticize you, if you've ever had somebody attack your character, tribulation works patience in you, and patience works some experience, and experience works hope. You experience enough life and enough negativity and enough people doing you wrong, you won't be wanting to do anybody else wrong. And that kind of hope maketh not ashamed. Let's go a little further. Gold is the color, of course, of the golden rule. And this speaks to us of mutuality, that we treat one another as we would want to be treated. Matthew 7, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, you do even so to them. That is the law and the prophets. Jesus said that one concept sums up the entire Old Testament. Paul, he amplifies it a little bit in Romans 12. He said, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. If we could just practice the golden rule taught by Jesus, listen, that would eliminate all relationship conflicts. Period. End of story. Jesus said the entire Old Testament hangs on that one principle. And Paul's principle of in honor preferring one another, that would solve all kinds of conflicts if we only practiced it. You see, when I prefer you over me, when I do to you what I would have you do to me, that means you get what you want and I don't always get what I want. That's in honor preferring one another. That one little principle will bless your marriage, your family, your friendships, your ministry, whatever. But the human ego is so treacherous, we can make 1,000 excuses for our behavior. If I truly honor and prefer you above me, then I will always keep confidential what you share with me in confidence. I will build my ministry without tearing down your ministry. If I honor and prefer you over me, I will not compete with you for some stupid position somewhere. If I honor you above me, I will not accept a negative report about you without talking to you. It will not happen. Just because somebody said it about you doesn't make it true in my books. I'm going to check it out with you. If I honor and prefer you above me, I won't interact with your friends and colleagues without building you up. Let's move on. Red is the color of blood, of course. We sang about it earlier tonight, the precious blood of Jesus. And it speaks to us of mercy. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Could we please stop judging one another? If you want something to judge, Paul said, here's something you can judge. Look in your mirror and make sure you're not putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. If you want something to judge yourself. If you want something to judge your actions, not somebody else's. Paul begs the church in Ephesus. He said, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And we're human, so we're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to chafe each other and hurt each other. But forgive one another. Not trying to be whatever. Forgive one another for God's sake, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you're going to make a mistake with people, make that mistake by being too merciful and not too judgmental. Will people sometimes take advantage of that? Oh yeah, ask any pastor, they can tell you. But God keeps good records, and God will look after you and your little reputation if you'll look after his people. My pastor constantly says to me, he deals with so many people that have fallen, fractured, messed up, backslidden, and he's trying to restore them. He constantly says to me, Raymond, what if that was your son? Or what if that was your daughter? Can you forgive people who've made horrible mistakes? Maybe the answer to that's found in another question. Have you ever made a horrible mistake? And did God forgive you? If God forgave you, surely you can show his mercy to somebody else. That's an apostolic ethic. It's an ethic of mercy. It's an ethic that hopes for the best instead of scheming to uncover the worst. Two more things. I'm going to try to finish real quick here. Blue is the color of heaven. It speaks of our motivation in serving God. What's your motivation for being a church member? What's your motivation for being a Christian? What's your motivation for being involved in ministry or volunteering at your church? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 says, he that planteth and he that watereth, we're one. The pastor doesn't get more credit because God appointed him to be the one that speaks behind the pulpit. He's not greater in the eyes of God because of that. He that planteth and he that watereth, we're one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You do what God called you to do, and you're going to receive the greatest reward in heaven. Period. End of story. You don't have to do what somebody else does. But the celebrity culture that infects our society has made a few inroads into the church. And if we're not careful, that can lead us in the great apostolic church of the last days. It can lead us to seeing big people and little people, important people and not very important people, valuable people and people that aren't very valuable. No, you listen, no such distinction exists with God. I've preached funerals for precious little old saints that not one soul outside their little tiny community and this church family would have even known their name. Nobody at our headquarters will ever know their name. But in heaven, I believe some of those people are world famous because they prayed for their pastors and their church and their family every day of their life. The language of the New Testament is servants and masters. But today it would be employees and bosses. That's an education. Read through some of Paul's epistles and take out the word servant, put employee, take out the word master and put boss. It'll give you a really good course on how you should live as an apostolic on your job. Colossians, I'll just mention one passage, chapter 3, verse 22. It's not in your handout. Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Servants, employees, obey in all things your bosses according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. What's that mean? Don't just work hard when they're looking. Don't just do it when you're being supervised. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, here's the catch. And whatsoever you do, well, all I do is sort boxes. All I do is type papers. All I do is file things. All I do is run errands for my boss. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? Because your paycheck may come from your boss, but your reward doesn't come from your boss. God is watching how you work on that job. And it blesses his kingdom and the testimony of his church when they say behind your back, not he's lazy, not she's grumpy, but they say that is the most valuable employee. That is the most pleasant employee we've ever had here. That blesses the kingdom of God. Knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. This is talking about your job. For you serve the Lord Christ. Apostolic employees should be the most awesome employees in the entire city of Fredericton and province of New Brunswick. Because here's an apostolic ethic. I'm not just working for you. I'm working for God. Wait a minute. You never preached a crusade. I'm working for God at my job. I'm working for God at the university. I'm working for God at Walmart. I don't have to be behind a pulpit to work for God. I can reach out to somebody while I'm checking them out at the register because I'm not working for Walmart. I'm working for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. What's your motivation? My motivation is not an employee evaluation at the end of the month. That's not what I'm concerned about. My motivation is heaven is coming at me like a freight train. Whether I go by way of a funeral or by way of the rapture, heaven is coming at me. And my concern is the evaluation that I'm going to face at the judgment seat of Christ. What's your motivation? And finally, and in conclusion, brown is the color of earth. And it speaks to us of our mortality. The psalmist said, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days, God. Teach us to realize that all of us are interim pastors, interim saints, interim leaders, interim ministers. Nobody's permanent here. Everybody's going to die or move or be replaced or something's going to happen to you. And someday somebody else is going to do what you're doing now, if it's a ministry, a job, whatever it is. So be sure to always work with your mortality in mind. And that says something very important to those of us that really want to give the church and the work of God our best. Put your family high on your priority list. Put your family high on your priority list. Don't be one of those Christians. You'll never hear this from many pastors. Don't be one of those Christians that's at the church every night and your kids hardly know your name. Now, I don't think we have a problem with too many people being at the church every night, just to be clear. But don't be one of those people that you're so spiritual with all of us and your kids, they think you hate them. You're not interested in them. Don't trade the role that is unique to you. Someday somebody else is going to stand behind this pulpit after Pastor Jack and me are both gone. Someday somebody else is going to lead the ministry you lead in the church. Someday somebody else is going to drive your car and have your job and live in your house. Someday. So don't trade the one role that's unique to you, and that's as the parent of your child or the husband of your wife or the wife of your husband. Don't trade that role that only you can fulfill for something that somebody else is going to eventually do anyway. The Southern Baptist pastor from Atlanta, Andy Stanley, he said this, and I love the quote. Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do. It may be somebody you raise. Parents, if you can raise a godly young person that knows how to pray and marries somebody that serves God and God calls them to do something in a local church somewhere or calls them to be a missionary, and they impact the kingdom of God, your greatest contribution might not have even been you living for God or being a preacher or being a minister or being a department head. Your greatest contribution may be somebody that right now is little and they're growing up in your house, but you're teaching them how to pray big prayers even though they're a little person. That's incredibly valuable. Parents, spouses, brothers and sisters, we need to not just be apostolic in the four walls of 71 Downing Street. We need to have an apostolic ethic that remembers we've only got limited time to raise our kids. We've only got limited time to love our spouses. We've only got limited time to bless our family and teach them and train them. So remember, you need to get God and His Word to teach you to number your days. Oh my, can I just have 2 minutes and I'll be done? Is that okay? I know we're a little bit over time. I'm sorry. We're supposed to start at 7 sharp and end at 8 dull. Speak to somebody that there's tension in your family. There's conflict. There's spiritual battles in your home. Speak to somebody that there's backsliders in your family. In this last little scripture, I came across it just a few months ago. I don't know how I missed it reading through. Amnon, David's son, had raped Tamar, David's daughter. And then Absalom, David's son, had killed his brother in revenge. And Absalom had fled from the kingdom. And it's been 3 years, and David and Absalom are estranged. Absalom was dead wrong. Absalom did a great sin. Amnon's sin didn't make Absalom's sin right in the sight of God. And David and Absalom are estranged. And every day David thinks about Absalom, but he won't lift his finger to bring that boy home to the kingdom. And finally, his friend Joab, who was his general but also his friend, Joab goes to a little widow woman in Tekoa. And he said, come here, I want you to help me with something. And he explains it all out, because he knows her situation, and he sends her to King David, and she comes in. No Joab, just this little widow woman from Tekoa. And she walks into the palace, has an audience with the king, and she tells him this story that captures David's heart. David got it. He got caught a couple of times with somebody telling him a story that captured his heart. And this little woman, she said, I have two boys, and they got in a fight, and one killed the other. My husband's been dead for years. I'm a little widow. And one son killed the other son. And then the village pounced on me and said, bring us that boy that killed his brother, and we're going to judge him. We're going to stone him. We're going to kill him. King David, I need your help, because I'm going to lose both my boys, and I won't have anything in this earth. And David, he gets riled up. He said, you just send that person to me, and I'll make sure I protect you, and they will not kill your boy, because your boy needs to come home. And he no sooner gets the words out of his mouth, and she says, King David, can I just say one more thing? You need to bring your boy home. Your boy's estranged from you, and you're willing to leave that and let that be and not raise a finger to solve it. Look at what she says. Look. 2 Samuel 14:14. Everybody say mortality. You only got one life to live. Don't live it hating people. Don't live it divided from everybody. Don't live it with estrangement in your heart toward everybody. Here's what she says, this little wise widow woman. She said, King David, we must needs die. We're all going to die. And when we die, our lives are like water spilt on the ground. It can't be gathered up again. Whatever you do, whatever you decide, whoever you hate or love, whatever you act like, it's spilt on the ground. You can't fix it when you die. Neither does God respect any person. He's not changing his rules for you. But although God can't change his rules, and God can't turn a sin into a righteous act, sin is sin, wrong is wrong, evil is evil, but God can devise a means that his banished be not expelled from him. Although what Absalom did was wrong, you got him dead to rights under the law. But God can devise a means. God is so merciful, so miraculous, that if you'll trust him and if you will reach out, if you'll do the hard work of swallowing your stupid pride and swallowing your dumb ego, and you'll reach out, God can devise a means to bring that banished one back to him. I speak to somebody who has a backslider in your family. I speak to somebody that there's a sinner who their sin is an affront to your righteous lifestyle. But I speak to you tonight and say, our God can devise a means to bring back a banished one to him. I believe there's a revival of backsliders in the next couple of years going to happen all across the apostolic church. I really believe that. I hear it everywhere I go. I've heard it in preaching. I've heard it in prophecy. I've heard it in conferences. I've heard it in minister sessions. I've heard it from evangelists and pastors and people I consider to be apostles of the faith. There's going to be a revival of backsliders. Now, God can devise a means for them to get back, but here's what you got to remember. You only got one life here. You're immortal. You only got one chance to do it right. So the last thing you need to be doing is hating on them. The last thing you need to be doing is heaping more guilt on them. The last thing you need to be doing is shaming them. The last thing you need to be doing is gossiping about them. The last thing you need to be doing is looking down your nose at them. I'll tell you what you need to be doing. You need to be praying for them, and you need to be reaching for them, and you need to be loving them, because God can devise a means that those who are right now banished from his presence, that they are not permanently expelled from him. That's apostolic. That's our ethic, that nobody's too far gone. Nobody's too far down. Nobody's too far lost. Nobody's too far in sin. God can devise a means. He's so merciful and miraculous. God can devise a means to bring them back to him. That's apostolic ethics. We never give up. You thought ethics was a bunch of dumb little rules. No, ethics is a lifestyle. Ethics is an attitude. Ethics is a value system. And we've got an apostolic ethic that never gives up on lost people. Stand with me and lift your hands high in the presence of God and give Jesus praise in this room tonight. Reach out to him. We're almost finished service. I'm not going to hold you a long time, but I just need you to reach out to God. Somebody, God wants to give you hope for that backslider in your family. Somebody, God wants to adjust your attitude a little bit tonight. God wants you to be a merciful person.
This is for that little child with no father. For that man that doesn't have a place to stay. For that little boy living with AIDS.
Can I tell you a story, tell you a story?
You can lean on me.
There's a man,
oh yeah,
standing on the corner. He has no home. He has no food. And his blue skies are gone.
Yes, it is.
Can you hear him crying now?
A man, a girl, searching for a father and a friend, praying that soon someday will end. But instead of walking away, oh,
baby!
Well, I hope everyone enjoyed this lesson tonight. I know for myself, I have found times in my life where I've been misjudged. I felt in situations, and there's been times, if I'm honest, that I have judged people wrongfully based on things in my own opinion and things in life. And I have been at times where I've been so wrapped up in myself that I didn't take time to look at the needs and the hurts of other people. And so for me, this was a message that spoke very strong to me tonight. Block Talk Mom?
Well, thank you, Wild Bill and Sister Starler, for our program tonight. And Brother Woodward is probably one of my very favorite speakers. And this is a subject that we almost continually hold ourselves up to, because it's so simple to digress from that. And I think probably for me, one of the most beautiful stories in the Word of God is the one about the prodigal son. That father never, ever gave up. He didn't go get him. He didn't try to, you know, overstep his will. But he never gave up, and he was ready for the party. I mean, to put him with the authority, everything, immediately when he came home. He ran to meet him. Now, on the other son had a problem, because he'd been there all the time and doing what was right. So that example is sort of an example of, you know, we're doing the right thing, we're carrying the load, whatever, and then we want to look at someone that has misused people and situations, and then our heart changes. And really, there's no other explanation but for God so loved. He loved us. He gave. He didn't come to condemn. He didn't come for that at all. So, I mean, he's our absolute awesome example, and the Holy Ghost within us that's what it's all about. That is just absolutely what it's all about. And I was listening to this and thinking about so many people now that I know that are coming, that have been away from the Lord, and they're coming in. We have actually a ladies' prayer group, and they have all the names of all the prodigals, and they fast and they pray over that, and they are just focused on letting their heart be, you know, just cry out to God for these that are lost. And now in the recovery class, they're coming in, and it's the three generations of one family are coming in, and they're wonderful. And there many are wounded. You know, there's circumstances they've gone through, and they're wounded. But that means that we're to love them, because that's the balm that God gives us. Not B-O-M-B, but B-A-L-M. Sometimes we want to throw a bomb. And that's just really, really a beautiful program all the way through. And God will devise the means for us to love people and to care for them. I've had a few situations where I didn't feel like I could really, you know, I couldn't. But I do know that God would have devised the means, you know. And but with other people, it's just amazing. Places for them to live. And there's just so many different ways we can help people and love them. And so I really appreciate this, Wild Bill. You're just... And I love you and Sister Starla. I know, as you mentioned at the beginning, you have definitely had to go through some hard times. And we do know that God loves you, and we don't understand these things. I don't. Maybe you've got some tremendous insight. But every scripture, though God slay me, yet I trust him, as Job said, and that no matter what comes against us, we know that all things will work together for our good. Now, today I've taught a Bible study on Matthew, the 8th chapter, and coming from the 7th chapter, it is so, you know, the man that builds his house on the sand, the man that builds his house on the rock, but there was great storms that hit, great winds that came. It didn't say that because he was on the rock, he didn't have that. He just said because he was on the rock that he was able to stand no matter what came against him. And I'm so thankful for that, that word that God gives us. And then we have it within us and we can share it with others. Not haughty and, well, you know, if you do this, you do that. No, just do what God says. And when the storm comes, you will not go under, because God promised. We've got our teacher in our youth class. She gave us some scriptures for wanting all the children to memorize them. And one of them is in Joshua 1:9. And it's so good if you just think about the way it's expressed. And I want to read 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You know, if we would quote the word of God instead of 1,900 other things, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And then 9 says, the Lord says, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And that is such a pattern for us to see and be encouraged and be blessed by. God's got it for us. And I just appreciate you so much, Wild Bill, and for the everything. Of course, you're my son, so naturally I love you, both of y'all. But I do appreciate it. It's encouraging. Wonderful.
You know, when they were talking through the things with family and everything, I was thinking about one of the great things about getting older is the experience that you gain, that you think you know things when you're younger, and all of a sudden you're like, man, I didn't have a clue. I was dumb as a rock. I mean, I was bad. But, you know, looking back in the way you planted the seed of the Word of God in our lives when we were kids, and just that just stuck with me. It's one of those things that was just planted there. And, you know, the Bible lets us know it'll bring forth fruit in its season. And for anybody that's got kids or something that's not living for God right now, if God could reach me with all the things, I wasn't a bad person. I just wanted to have fun. And church wasn't fun because it wanted me to do things that I didn't want to do. And it would want me to quit doing things that I wanted to do. I mean, if you're just honest, that's the bottom line of what most people have to contend with. But in that process, that seed was planted. And there were situations that would come up, and God would draw me back at different times. And I could tell you story after story where it was just a miracle that I wasn't killed. Just things that happened when I was in law enforcement. And if God will do it for me, he'll do it for you. And not everyone, when it talks about how that you can be used to help bring people back, sometimes we get hung up in a rut of thinking, it's up to us. I got to be the one. I got to break the barrier. I got to be the one that pulls them in. That's not true. You may have to be the one to put a prayer covering over them, and but sometimes you're the last person that's going to be able to reach that person. As a matter of fact, sometimes you do more good by shunning that person and staying away from them. Still love them and still pray for them and still, you know, ask God to do things to protect them and bless them and bring them back to him. It doesn't mean that you cut them off from love, but what it means is that because they're not willing to change their way and they're not going to listen to you, that you allow God to have his way, because he will bring someone, if he has to, for as far as the east is from the west, to fulfill his options of things he wants done, the message he wants to be done, the work he wants done. He can do that, and he will do it. And so it's just, you have to just trust God, and you don't let go of those people. You hang on in your prayer life for them as hard as you can. But it's not always you that has to be the one. I have found in my life that I wanted to be the one to help people. I have a heart to want to help people. I'm very easy to feel people's feelings and emotions. And there's been times where I had to learn that, no, that's not your job here. You can pray for that person, but you need to stay away from that person. They're not going to respond to you. They're going to use you, and they're going to cause you problems in your life. And so that's part of wisdom, where you have to learn in that process. You still love them. You still want to see them saved, and you still pray for them. And I just sometimes to have to understand, God sometimes the answer is no. And even if your heart is that you want to win a soul with everything that you have, sometimes the answer is no. And we have to be, and it's that way in a lot of things. It could be that way, like the preacher was talking about here, with a promotion, with a job, with something that's going to change your life. It takes you away from your church. And so it's real important, and we've been talking about putting God first, to have that relationship with him, that personal relationship with God, one-on-one. You're not looking for other people to give you a word of wisdom or, you know, to get to pray and see if they can get something. No, you talk to God about it, and you take time to listen. And you don't tell him how you want it to be. You listen to what he's going to tell you as to how it's going to be. I think part of what I'm going through right now is the transition that I'm not really totally aware of what it's going to be. But I'm knocking on doors, and the doors that open, I go through, and the ones that stay shut, I'm leaving shut. And that's just part of the process of showing that you're putting God first. Yeah, we all want to say that I've won souls to God. We all want to say that we have been the one to bring family that's backslid back into church. But the big picture is you just want them brought back in. You want them to come back into the kingdom of God. Whether they come back and have the relationship you want with them or not, and I believe that if they really come back to God, that that will happen if you're living right. But on the other side of that is sometimes you got to let God be God and let him do, like the storms I'm going through. I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy, the different things that we've been facing. But I know that God has a purpose for things. And no matter what it is that Satan thought that he was going to come in and do in this situation, I know God can redeem the time. He can redeem finances. I have seen it in my own life to where I was paying tithes that I didn't have money to be paying tithes with, and I was paying bills that on paper it was impossible to pay, and everything was paid. That's the kind of God we serve. We don't have to figure it out and have all the ins and outs, yeses and nos, and all the punctuation right in place. Just trust God. Pray to God. And he'll do what he's promised he'll do. Have I had times in my life to where I couldn't pay bills? Yes, I'm going through that right now. It's just part of this whole thing. But I believe that God's going to work it out, and I believe it's going to be to a plan that I just want to make sure I'm not missing anything and that I'm open to whatever it is that God wants to do. So anybody else got anything? All you got to do is push one. We'd like to hear your comments. If you want to ask a question, anything you got out of this. I noticed we had several people that when he got to talking about money, we lost them right there. When he got down to only 1% were given above what they was really comfortable for them, we had probably about 5 people that was gone. So I thought that was funny. I thought, yeah, I've seen that before. But Block Top Mom, nobody else has seen anything. So.
Well, I've had a wonderful day today. And the Lord, I will mention that because of my some visual problems, different things. So I was not able to drive and take opportunities to go to different churches. And the Lord has placed a woman. She and her husband are just absolutely over the top. She felt led to quit her job. She felt led to do it. And then when she did, she attended services, and she felt led to help me, friends. And it is just, it's just a blessing from Almighty God that now we went to a service last night. It was over an hour drive. And the Lord, it was just a beautiful move of God, Holy Ghost outpouring. And it was just wonderful. My point in saying that is, no matter what, and you've already mentioned it, and it was said earlier, God is a way maker. He is a need supplier. And like you said, he made a way for us. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. So our part is to love God, love our fellow man, spend time in prayer, fasting, and just sow the seed. And God will bring the increase. And I appreciate you, brother. You're just a precious child because you're mine. All right.
Well, thank you so much. One other thing I'd like to add on this, and, you know, a lot of times it's easy sometimes to get cross with your pastor. I've done it. I've learned that no matter how I feel about it, that I need to treat the pastor's position with the utmost respect, and it needs to be one of those things that I go on and do what they've told me to do, whether I agree or not, and that's not always easy to do. But in that process, I come up with something that I pray for my pastor and his family, and that's that God will bless everything that he puts his hands and his heart and his mind to do, that God blesses those things. And when you get to where you do that with true love, that's what you're asking. God just bless him. You know, anybody he does, anything he wants to do from his heart and his mind and whatever he puts his hand to do, just bless it, Lord, and put a hedge about him and his family and protect them, you know, and Lord, and help me to see the vision. The pastor's been given the job of giving a vision to this body where you're at. And so it's up to us to come along with that vision, not try to change the vision. Whether he's right or wrong, he is accountable to God and not to us. I hate this thing of people trying to treat pastors like hirelings, and it's not what it's meant to be. And the pastor has a calling on his life like no other, because God will wake him up in the middle of the night to pray for you and your children. And I can tell you this, that if you go home and you serve gross pastor in front of your children, when that child gets into things like drugs or alcohol or other problems that he may be coming into his life, and then all of a sudden you're like, well, I want you to talk to my son or my daughter, it's not going to work, because you have destroyed any credibility that pastor has in your home. In your home, you have the power to establish prayer. You have the power to establish the Word of God. You have the power to establish respect for ministry. And it's up to all of us to do these things, even when you're grown. Me and my wife, we sometimes have to do that with each other. We'll catch ourselves wanting to say something, well, I don't agree with that or something like that. And you have to catch yourself. And there are different things. I've heard things about David and Goliath where I've heard it four or five different ways, where the rock didn't kill Goliath and he had to cut off his head to kill him, to where the rock killed him and he cut off his head to make a point, because it showed the enemy that I have taken, you know, this giant's head. And it was a symbolism where, like, they used to put heads on spikes outside of city gates and things as a sign that they totally overcome their enemy and took their head away from them and all those things. But it really, big picture, those things doesn't matter. What matters is that a shepherd boy went out when the whole army of God was in battle array and they did nothing. But a child of God stood in the gap there, and we can all stand in the gap for our pastors, for the ministry in our churches, for the music leaders, for the Sunday school teachers, all those people that take time to read these lessons, learn those lessons, and pray over those lessons. It is hard work to do this on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, whatever it is they have to do, because there's a lot of prayer that has to go into it. And sometimes they may be short on time and I may be frazzled when they come in, because they're human beings just like the rest of us. And so if we can truly pray over them in love and respect and honor to what they're trying to do, I promise you, and you can write this down and put today's date on it and come back and tell me different, if you do that as the way I'm talking about doing it, I promise you, God is going to bless you. People that you think is not going to show you respect are going to sense something different about you. They're going to show you a higher level of respect for your walk with God. You're going to see things happen in your life, because it changes something in your heart when you do that, and it changes something in your mind. And like this preacher was talking about here about ethics, it becomes a lifestyle, the way we live, not something that you have to have a list up here, and if I got my uniform on straight and I got all my rank and everything on, you know, I got all my banners and my armor and everything. No, no, no. It becomes a lifestyle. It becomes one of those things that you do it with joy and with love, even in the hard times, and they're going to be hard times, but even then there's a joy of knowing that, hey, no matter what's going to happen, God's on my side. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. So I challenge you, write those things down. If you don't pay your tithes, write down today's date. And I promise you that if you give it freely and you give it with a glad heart, your tithes, God will bless you in ways that you can never imagine. But I can tell you, if you don't do it, all of a sudden you're going to have things break on your car. Your kids are going to end up having to go to the emergency room four or five times. If you get an attitude about it and you don't do those, I have seen God do those things in people's lives time and time again. And it's not like I'm trying to push money on here, but, you know, because we had a lot of people left when they were saying this. But it's all part of what we can do for the kingdom. It's when we have to look at it that the preacher's preaching the sermon, and our part is we get to give our offerings and God his tithes, because the tithes already belong to him. We're just paying him what he's asked us to pay. And so to not pay tithes, you're stealing from God. And to pay tithes, you're giving honor to God for what he's given you and the blessings he's given you. And he's only asked for 10%. So, I mean, that's not a lot. So All right, I've rattled on here and got on my soapbox and spit a lot of things out there. Blog Talk Mom, do you have anything to finish this off with?
No, I love the balance, though, that you're bringing out. And that balance is so important in everything that we do, say, teach, live. And I was speaking with someone today, and they were sort of going over some things, and then they felt, all of a sudden, they felt convicted that they'd gone over to the right or, you know, too far. And I said, you know, just think of it this way. When you get in a car, your car, there's all kinds of things to consider. You've got to have oil. You've got to have gasoline. You've got to have at least four tires, as far as I know. And they've all got to have air in them. You know, all of it works together. It is beautiful. God has like a masterpiece tapestry, and it all works together for our good. He promised. So like you said, follow God, follow his word, and it will work. It can't fail. And I love it. So thank you so much, Wild Bill. I'll continue to pray.
No, I didn't mean to cut you off. Keep on. You'll continue to pray.
No, it was it. I was just saying I love you.
Yeah, she called to tell us that goodnight. She was going to bed. I can't believe this. She actually forgot Tuesday night was Blog Talk Show. So I was like, that would have been funny, you know, if I'd have went over there and switched over and see if she was here, and she's not here. So, and that's a thought just breaks my heart to think that would ever happen. My prayer is God blesses her with an extra season and that she gets to go in the rapture, because I can't live without her. So she's such a prayer covering and an example and a teacher and encourager. And I know she's just not that for me. When I go to her church, it's almost like I feel like I'm just one of the stepkids there. It's like they've all taken over and claimed her. So I'm sort of out of the loop. So,
no,
but anyway, I do love you too, Block Top Mom.
may I say one more thing?
You can.
Can you? Okay. I told the Lord the other, I may have said, told you before, but a couple of weeks ago, I'm 82, and you know, all the circumstances, and I said, Lord, I'm going to retire. And I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't mean backslide or anything. I mean, I said, I'm going to retire, and I'm going to just work here, there, whatever. You know, I had it all planned out what I was going to do. This is so funny. I have tentatively four revivals to do right now, and things begin to just open up everywhere. I thought, wow, maybe I won't retire. So anyway, every time I share that, I think it's a good word to everybody that just, you know, he's got it. You know, just keep moving forward. Okay, thank you.
That's it. I appreciate that, Blog Talk Mom, and I hope everyone enjoyed the show tonight. And I want to remind everyone, you can go to the archives. You can get the links to these shows. You can download them to any smart device for free. And we hope you share these shows with your friends and things. I hope it's going to be as encouraging to you as it was for me. I know right now a lot of people are afraid with what's going on with the threat of nuclear war and all these things that's there. And, you know, some people say it's just a bunch of malarkey, and other people like it's the end of the world. World War III is right here before us. But, you know, we can read God's word, and he let us know that when we see these things happening, to lift up our head, because our redemption draweth nigh. And so I want to encourage you to put God first, think on the things of God. Don't let these other things bother you, because if God doesn't want things to happen, we saw with the war in Israel, a six-day war, it lasted 6 days. I mean, when God wants track treads to come off and people to have issues and things, he knows what he's doing, and he's still in control. So God bless each and every one of you. We'll be back here next week. Have a good week. Good night.